Grace and peace to you from God our Father and our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Amen. We meditate today on John chapter 6, the Bible reading we've just heard. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for the gift of your word, which can speak to us beyond time and beyond space, right into our homes and living rooms and wherever we gather. We pray that you would bless us today through our hearing of that word and the fellowship we have with one another through your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, in whose name we pray. Amen. Over the next 5 weeks, our gospel readings will follow the progression of John chapter 6. From the feeding of the 5,000 to Jesus' claim to be the bread of life, right through to the very end of the chapter, when Jesus is deserted by almost everyone except a few faithful disciples. It's a strange progression, a progression downwards, if you like, from the miraculous to the mundane, from a growing approval rating to one that just plummets to the ground. From this great big crowd coming to see Jesus to just a few faithful followers willing to hear him out. What happened in there? What happened in the meantime? Well, let's follow this progression of John 6 over the next few weeks to see. Today, I want us to consider four elements of this text: the great need that's presented to Jesus, the little protest that's made, the little provision that's offered, and finally the great sign that's provided that very much sets in motion the other events of John chapter 6. So firstly, the great need. We heard that Jesus crossed to the far shore of the Sea of Galilee, and a great crowd of people followed him because they saw the signs he had performed in healing the sick. So Jesus is on the move, but the crowds are also on the move. Jesus withdraws, they follow. Jesus goes up a mountainside, they scramble up behind him. Then, as the day wears on, we hear in the other gospel accounts, their various needs are surpassed by one great need, the need to eat. It's probably hard for us to put ourselves in their shoes because we very rarely find ourselves without the provision of basic food. Even during a lockdown like this, we usually have at least what we need to live on. When we say things like, "there's nothing to eat," or "I'm hungry," usually what we mean is there's nothing exactly right here, right now, that fits the exact craving that I have at this very moment. It's a bit different than true hunger, true need. These people following Jesus, I imagine in that crowd, were genuinely hungry, as many people in Jesus' day often were, and many people around the world still are. So if nothing else, the beginning of our text reminds us, firstly, to be grateful for what we do have, and secondly, to have our eyes and ears and hearts open to the needs around us, as Jesus always does. When Jesus looked up and saw the great crowd coming, he said to Philip, "Where shall we buy bread for these people to eat?" He asked this only to test him, for he already had in mind what he was going to do. Philip answered that it would take more than a year's wages to buy enough bread for each one to have a bite. Now, I think it's fair to say that if Jesus is testing Philip at this point, then Philip probably failed Jesus' test. Not because his response was inaccurate, but because his response failed to see the point of Jesus' question. Now, Philip was from around this area, so the question is probably directed to him as if to say, "Come on, Philip, you're from around here, you're the local, you know what's in the area, what's good, what, you know, where can we find a table for, say, 5,000 people or so?" Now, Philip's little protest shows the human tendency to focus on what can't be done rather than what can. It shows the human tendency to focus on the economic cost rather than the human need. It shows the human tendency to focus on our great inadequacy rather than God's great power to do more than we could ever ask for or imagine. The walking on water towards the end of the text has a similar lesson. One commentator says that Jesus tests his disciples not to discover their potential, but to help them discover his, so that they put their trust in him. I wonder how our own tests also serve to teach us that lesson. Not our potential, but his potential, so that we would trust in him. At this point in the text, another disciple enters the scene, and that is Andrew. And that same commentator says that if Philip fails Jesus' test, then Andrew at least gets a pass mark. Because this is what he does. He speaks up, "Here is a boy with 5 small barley loaves and 2 small fish. But how far will they go among so many?" This little provision. But at least Andrew brings it to Jesus' attention. At least he asks the question. At least he kind of shows a little faith, a little hope. He presents this little boy with his little offering, his little provision, and brings it to Jesus. You see, he gives Jesus a little credit that maybe Jesus might be capable of something under these circumstances. It's as though Jesus says to us, "Bring me what you have. Bring me what you have. You see its smallness, I see its potential. You see what it can't do, I see what it can do. Bring me what you have." And so Andrew does, and the little boy does. Jesus wants our participation in the work of his kingdom. He doesn't need it, but he wants it. He wants us involved. He wants us there with him. Just witness the disciples in our text and what they're doing. Moving around, you know, bringing the boy forward, helping the people find their seats, taking around this bread and fish, then gathering up the leftovers. They're there. They're active. It seems like small parts to play. But there's no small part in the service of God. Just like there's no small provision in the hands of God. He can always do more than we ask, more than we imagine he can. It's only, of course, our sin that gets in the way. Our unwillingness to come to him, to bring him what we have. Our excuses that he wouldn't accept us or want us, or we can't accept him. Our diminishing of ourselves or others. It's only when we rest on our own knowledge, our own understanding, our own abilities, our own experience, our own resources, it's only then that we limit God. So, the great sign. Jesus said, "Have the people sit down." Then he took the loaves and gave thanks and distributed to those who were seated as much as they wanted. He did the same with the fish. When they had all had enough to eat, he said to his disciples, "Gather the pieces that are left over. Let nothing be wasted." So they gathered them and filled 12 baskets. The great sign, the great miracle, the great feeding of the great 5,000 is told in the end with such simplicity, in such unspectacular fashion. It's almost as though you could have missed it. The need was there. Jesus met the need. Jesus fed the 5,000 and more. Now, some in the crowd do get a little excited. Some do call him a prophet. Some do want to make him king. Jesus knows his time has not yet come, and so once again he slips away from the crowd. The point is not the sign, but the one to whom the sign points. Their need was great, but they were in the presence of greatness. Their offerings were small, but what he could do with their offerings was not small. Philip may have failed Jesus' test, but Jesus would pass a much greater test. Andrew's faith was small, but small faith in the right place or in the right person can move mountains. Friends, our fears and failures and fragilities in the face of virus, lockdown, the daily struggles of life, they serve to remind us of how great our need is. Today's text reminds us where we can go to have our greatest needs met, to be filled and forgiven, redeemed and restored, and put to work in the service of the one who has provided it all for us free of charge, free of cost, because he bore the cost himself. May that same God provide you with everything you need in these days, especially with his peace that is beyond our understanding. And may that peace guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.